Again, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to the book of Ephesians. It's great to gather in the house of God. It's great to remember where we're headed soon and very soon. And, you know, I'm not one of these guys that says, read the newspaper and the book of Revelation and you'll see correlation. You got to be careful about that. But I will say, it sure seems like things are ramping up, doesn't it? Be ready. Be ready. Let's read God's Word. Before we do that, I see the Henderson family out there. Wow. Look at that kind of a glow. It's glad to have you guys are back. Exciting. Let's read God's Word. We're going to read Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You may be seated, and let's talk to God right now. Father, your word is mighty and powerful. We are weak, lacking in insight. We come as people who sing these songs, and yet our hearts sometimes travel so far away, even as we're singing. So we thank you that your strength is sufficient for us. Your power is perfected in our weakness. So we're going to glorify you, boast in our weakness, so that you'll receive the glory, so that you'll receive the praise. And so this morning, we broken vessels, we weak people, we strugglers, we gather at the cross, as people who are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. We who trust you gather because we want to walk with you. And God, help us to not forget who's at work in us, to be willing to work for His good pleasure. So be exalted this morning and help us to hear and to be encouraged and strengthened and built up. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now, if you look in your bulletin, the word Preppies for Christ, I think I need to explain that title to you this morning. Some of you have no idea what a preppy is. You're looking at that and going, I don't get it. And some of you, you probably remember the preppies. Some of you may well have been preppies back in the dark ages a while back. A preppy was a creature that lived back in the 1980s, late 70s. It was a creature that was late high school age, college age, early college age. A lot of times the preppy had parents and older siblings who probably were in their 20s back in the 1960s, back in that countercultural age. Back then when their parents were in their 20s as hippies, wearing torn jeans, long hair, groovy peace signs on their tie-dye t-shirts. That was who they were. The preppies evolved from that stock. Now, in a sense, the preppy was rebelling against the counterculture of his or her parents, the hippies in the 60s and early 70s. And so rather than wearing old clothes like their predecessors, and rather than volunteering for community action groups and sitting in on peace rallies like the hippies did, the preppy was all about something else. He was all about success. The preppy dressed for success, wore a sport coat, maybe had one like my coat that I had. It was a corduroy jacket with leather patches on the shoulder. I mean, we're talking preppy here, big time. The message of the preppy was, I'm a success. I'm climbing that ladder. I'm not going to waste my life like those hippies from the previous decade. I'm going somewhere. Nobody's going to stop me. Now, some of you oldsters remember Jerry Rubin. I believe he was a part of the Chicago 7 and all the rebellion of the 60s. Some of you are going to Chicago, what? It just, humor me. It's just, they were rebels. That's all they were. And Jerry Rubin was kind of a ringleader of the whole thing. Well, he spoke at Illinois State back when I was there. I think it was my freshman, sophomore year back in 1979. And I remember him telling us that the 60s and the 70s, he said, those were the we generation, where it was all about everybody working together for a better America. And I don't know what he meant by a better America. If you know Jerry Rubin, I think his definition may have been a lot different than what we think. Nonetheless, he looked at that generation as the we generation. And then he looked at us neophytes in the room with him, this new breed of people emerging into adulthood in the 1980s, and he said, we are the me generation. He said the theme for the preppy, in Jerry Rubin's definition, was it's all about me. And so that's the group that was going for the preppy look. The capitalist ladder-climbing bunch who wore sport coats or button-downs or polo shirts, you know, that whole bunch. So the question you're asking is, what does this have to do with Ephesians 5? Well, look at that last phrase in Ephesians 5, verse 3. After telling us how not to act, Paul then wrote that we are to behave in such a way as is proper among saints. The Greek word for proper, here it is preppy, or prepe is really the way you say it. Now, the preppies of the 1980s, they didn't know Greek. They weren't thinking of Ephesians 5, 3 at all. That wasn't on their radar. But I do see them as a picture that may help us to understand something about living in a way that's proper or prepe for the saints. Now, it has nothing to do with, you know, wearing a certain style of clothes or having career ambitions. Or it's not that. The preppies were into presenting themselves in a certain way. They wanted to present themselves as people who were going to make it to the top of the food chain, career ladder. Now, God calls us to be people who present ourselves in a certain way. God calls us to present ourselves as a people who take Him very seriously. People who are mature in Christ. People who have made it, not made it because of our work or because of our ambition, but people who have made it spiritually only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what qualifies us. So a preppy or a prepe Christian is somebody whose lifestyle reflects the fact that they know they're right with God, and so they're going to walk with God because of what Jesus has done. They know they're right with God because of Jesus, so they're going to walk with God because they're right with God. That's a prepe Christian. You know what God's definition of success is, by the way? It's not about making a high income. It's not about being at the head of power, the head of influence. No, God's definition of success is real simple. It's faithfulness. That's God's definition. When I die, I want to hear Jesus say this. I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful bondservant. That's all I want to hear. See, that's His way of saying, you have succeeded. When we've been faithful, when we've trusted Him by following His lead and living the way He tells us to live. And so a preppy Christian, is somebody who is faithful. Somebody who lives in a way that is proper, that is prepe among saints. So my overall goal for this whole series on being complete in Christ is that we see that there's a connection between who Jesus is and who He has called His followers to be. There is a connection between who He is and who He calls us to be. A very direct connection. Our key verse for this whole series has been over in Colossians. And rather than splash it up there, I'm going to make you work your Bible a little bit. So let's head over to Colossians. It's just after Ephesians. Keep a finger in Ephesians. You got Philippians. You get Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Let's head over there. Colossians 1, 28. Key verse. We've been splashing this every week. You may have it memorized by now. You probably should. Colossians 1, 28 says this. It says, we proclaim Him, meaning Jesus. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, for all these weeks we've been in this little series, we've been looking at the way that the preaching Christ will lead us to spiritual, emotional, social maturity. And it's interesting how verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5 kind of review where we've been in chapter 4. So we're going to kind of review where we've been as we look at verses 1 and 2. First question we dealt with in this series was, what does it mean to be spiritually mature? And it's like Paul is recapping everything he said in Ephesians 4 when we get to the first part of verse 1 of chapter 5. He gives us a summary of what it is that drives spiritually mature people. Let's look at the first part of verse 1 again. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. So a spiritually mature person, as we saw back in Ephesians 4, as well as other places, is somebody who, if you look at chapter 4, verse 13, a spiritually mature person is somebody who attains to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so if you remember back, that type of maturity can only occur not as we stand alone, although we do walk with God as individuals, but that type of maturity really only happens in our lives when we position ourselves with a larger group of people who have the same goal in life, who also want to become like Jesus. And so if you look back in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it tells us how we become people who attain to that unity of the faith and so on. Because God has given some as apostles. That's where we get the New Testament. He's given some as prophets, I might say preachers, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what the local church is all about, right there. And so God has put us in this church so that each of us individually and together will be, verse 1 of chapter 5, will be imitators of God. God's whole design in this whole deal here is that we all become imitators of God. The therefore of verse 1 is there for that purpose, to help us connect the fact that imitating God is our purpose in life, and the local church is God's means of making that happen. And so spiritual maturity is, after all, what we are when we live for God. God has made us for Himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in Him. St. Augustine said that 1,700 years ago. So spiritual maturity is where we live, find our rest in God, find out who we are in God. And then we go on to the next question we've been addressing in this series. How does spiritual maturity yield emotional maturity? That's the other thing we've been dealing with. And look at the last phrase of Ephesians 5:1. It sums up everything we've talked about in the last few weeks about emotional maturity. Emotional maturity comes when we are convinced about what God says about us. Emotional maturity comes when we are convinced about what God says about us, more convinced about what He says about us than what others may have said about us. And so God tells us to imitate Him, to be spiritually mature because of who we are. And God says this about you. If you're trusting Jesus Christ, God says that as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's John 1:12. And so verse 1 of Ephesians 5, God calls us beloved children. If you trust Christ, you're a beloved child of God. Now I think about children. It's no secret that children, especially the younger ones particularly, the impressionable ones, no secret that they'll imitate their parents. They know where they belong. You see, who we are is based on whose we are. So we have these messages in our heads that we heard growing up. And we have this tendency, perhaps, to take those messages, whether they were good messages or bad. Messages like, you are only as successful as you act, or you're only as good as you behave. Messages like, you're a rotten person, you're a creep, you're a loser. All those messages you may have heard growing up, good or bad. Rather than replaying those messages, God's message overrides all the other things we may have heard about ourselves, for good or bad. See, God's message for us overrides everything else we've ever heard. God says that we, that's if you're trusting Christ, God says that we who trust Jesus, we are His. We are His children. And based on that fact, we grow up emotionally the way Ephesians 4:23 says. And this is review again. We are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so we put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. And so we become emotionally mature when we finally let it settle in that what God says about us is true no matter what anybody else has told us. We become emotionally mature when we let what God has said about us settle in and set aside everything we may have heard about ourselves from anybody else. God says that people who trust Jesus are His children. And so we who trust Jesus, we're going to want to become like our Father as we mature. That's our goal. I want to be like my dad. That's our goal. That's emotional maturity. And then the third question we sought to answer in this mini-series is, how do spiritual and emotional maturity impact the way we treat others? I've been calling that social maturity, for lack of a better word, in this study. So as Paul recapped what he said in Ephesians 4, he reminds us that spiritually, emotionally mature people will treat each other the way Jesus has treated us. That's the point in verse 2 of Ephesians 5. We are to walk in love. How's that look? Well, here's how it looks. Just as Christ also loved you. Well, what did His love look like? Well, He gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so God calls us to imitate Him because we're His children. And as His children, part of imitating God is that we love others the way God loves us, which involves what? Self-sacrifice, laying down the ego, not trying to impress others, but instead trying to encourage others, trying to point them to Jesus. In order for us to be mature in those areas, we look to Jesus, because through Jesus, we're right with God. And with His strength, we act like people who are right with God. Through Jesus, we're right with God, and because of Jesus, we can act the part of people who are right with God. So that's spiritual maturity, that's emotional maturity, social maturity. So now we come into the question we're going to deal with more today. How does a spiritually mature person live? Or to put it another way, if you and I seek to be complete or mature in Christ, how is it going to affect us physically and fiscally? In other words, what difference does Jesus make in the way we use our bodies and the way we use our finances? What difference does He make? Without a doubt, we're going to look different than everybody around us. Our calendar, our checkbook are going to show something about us that suggests very strongly we have a different value system. In fact, as we read in verses 3 through 5, it stands out very clear that mature followers of Christ stand out in a crowd. They just do. The preppies wanted to stand out. Problem is, we all look alike, so none of us stood out. But nonetheless, mature followers of Christ will stand out in a crowd. I want us to see how our walk with God will make us different than the rest of society. And I don't mean in a self-righteous kind of I'm better than you way. I don't mean that at all. But walking with Christ will make us stand out because of who we're following. Everybody follows somebody, you know. I mean, some people follow the soaps. Some people follow the sitcoms or the nighttime dramas. Some people follow the latest fictional writer. Some follow the news. You know, some follow their own lusts. Some follow money. Everybody follows somebody or something. Everybody. Everybody. The issue God's Word addresses here is, are we really following Christ? And if we are, our walk with God will find us standing out in the crowd in at least a couple different ways. First way we're going to stand out, if you're a note taker, is that mature followers of Christ stand out because they live God's way. Because they live God's way. Oh, question on that one is, why would anybody think they could live God's way? Just think about this with me. God's in heaven. He's perfect. How in the world can we be expected to live like God? That seems a little bit of a tall order there, doesn't it? What are we supposed to do with a statement like verse 1, be imitators of God? How are we supposed to apply that? Well, the bottom line, as I've already said, is that God calls us to grow up. That's what He's all about. He calls us to be mature. So this is written to people who wish to be mature, to be grown up, to not be childish in their walk with God. So for people who are mature, they live God's way because they know they belong to God. They live God's way. Why? Because they belong to God. Because they know they belong to God, I should say. Because they know they belong to God. Main point in verse 3 actually is in that last phrase. When God led Paul to write these words about the Christian lifestyle, bottom line is that in everything we do, we need to make sure that we live in a way that, last part of verse 3, that is proper among saints. And again, there's that word preppy again, or prepe. Since I didn't have any money as a college kid, I only pretended to be a preppy. I better qualify that. My family didn't have any money. I didn't have any money. But I did go to the Goodwill I did go to the garage sales. I got preppy clothes, you know, name brand stuff. Everybody else got it, you know, at the expensive store, but I got their hand-me-downs. And that was okay with me. I had the look. I liked the preppy look. As people who claim to trust Jesus as Savior, do we like that look, that feeling of the look and feel, rather, of living for God? Do we like that preppe look of this guy lives for God? Do we like that look? Or do we like the kind of rebellious look, that edgy look, that kind of worldly approach to life? And in saying that, I'm not talking about necessarily about clothing styles, although the way we dress can make a statement. Immodest clothing, for example, makes a huge statement about your value system, whether or not it's in line with God. Instead, I'm talking, though, rather than just about clothing, I'm talking about our conduct, the way we conduct ourselves, verse 3. Immorality, or any impurity or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper, prepe, among saints. See, that preppy crowd back in the 80s, they were all about making a statement about themselves. You know, they wanted everybody to think that they were on track. They were going forward. They wanted to be seen as winners, future corporate executives who were going to control the world. That was the whole statement of the preppies. The preppe Christian, the person who lives as is proper among saints, they're concerned about what statement they're making as well. They do want to convey the message that, hey, I belong to Jesus Christ. God is real. God is so real, I don't want anything to do with immorality or impurity, whether it's on the internet or network TV, movie theater, radio, music. If the media offers something that's immoral or impure, it is proper, it is preppe for God's people to have nothing to do with it. To run the other way, stay very far from it. It's just not proper, not preppe. And finances are mentioned here. Of course, the preppies of the 80s, they're all about taking over the world. We identified our mountain, we put our ladder up against it, we started climbing, we're going to take this thing. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with seeking to advance in your career. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's not the point. But we need to ask the deeper question is, why is advancing so important? What's the driving force? If Jerry Rubin, that rebel from the 60s, was right when he spoke to the naive college kids in those days, then we were, in fact, the me generation. We were into making the big bucks because we wanted to be the king. You know, the golden rule of this world is that he who has the gold rules. That's kind of the mindset. But that's not preppe. That's not proper. That's not preppe for God's people. Not at all. Remember that not only are immorality and impurity not to be named among us, but neither is greed, the Scripture says. A greedy person, by the way, is not just a person who has a lot and won't share with others. That is greed, for sure, but it goes a lot deeper than that. It's not just not sharing your toys in the sandbox or giving to the poor. It goes deeper than that. Greed is a lifestyle. It's a mindset. It's a program of living that says it's all about me. In fact, I did a little study of the word greed in the Scripture, and it's actually a compound word made up of two different words, the Greek word is. The two words that make up the word greed are the words to have and more. That's the two words that compound together to create the word greed in Scripture. To have more. To have more. So greed's all about wanting to have more. To have more stuff. To have more control. To have what somebody else has. Who was the first person to do that? Adam and Eve, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, greed is really what drove them. See, God had given them everything they could ever want. Everything. How many trees were in the garden? Millions, billions, great fruit, good food, whatever you want. But they wanted more. So they sinned against God by taking the forbidden fruit. Now, the opposite of greed is what? It's contentment. Contentment. Being satisfied with what God has given us. See, a greedy person, that's somebody who wants more, they cannot be content because there's always more to want. I mean, how can a greedy person be content as long as there's something else out there? And there always is. Let's go over to the book of Philippians for a moment. It's right after Ephesians. We'll go back to Ephesians in a moment. Paul had to wean himself from that greed. Because remember, Paul was a mountain climber. He was an ambitious guy. And granted, he was a religiously ambitious guy, but ambitious in the wrong way nonetheless. And Paul had to learn to be weaned of that inborn, sin-born tendency to always want more power, more whatever. So this is what he wrote. And by the way, he wrote this when he was in jail. He wrote this when he didn't have anything to call his own. Nothing. He had no freedom, and he was figuring soon enough he would die, which in fact he did. This is what he wrote, Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11, he said, Not that I speak from want. Here it is. For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Wow. Written from a dungeon. I'm content. Go figure. All right, fellow prepes. God has called us to live in a way that's proper, that's prepe among His people. God has called us to identify ourselves with Him by running away from immorality, by running away from impurity, by running away from greed. That's tall order. Back in Ephesians 4:22, God tells us about two people we have to deal with in this walk with God. We have the old self. We've got to deal with that person. That's the one that we were before we turned to Jesus. And you know, that guy is still hanging around demanding our attention. Still wants it. Still trying to take control, the old self. And then there's the other person, the new self. That's who we became the moment we put our faith in Jesus. Now that person wants to walk with God. That person's a total prepe, totally sold out on living as is proper among the saints. And here's what God says we have to do in order to live the right way, the prepe way, the way that's proper among saints. Here's what God says, Ephesians 4:22. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, here's how you deal with those two people. You, first of all, lay aside the old self. Why? Because he's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And then, on the other hand, you've laid aside the old self. Now be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Why? Because that person, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we lay aside the old self and put on the new self, the preppy self, prepe. Now, if you're seeking to be mature, to be complete in Christ, it should seem like it's a no-brainer. It's an obvious thing. See, for those who are sold out for the Lord, they live God's way because they are glad they belong to God. They live God's way because they're glad they belong to God. Ephesians 5:3, that talked about how we act. Now we look at verse 4, that talks about how we speak, how we act. Now we're talking about how we talk. Jesus once said that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. He said that the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. That's out of Matthew 12:34. In other words, what you think, what you value, will come out of your mouth. It just will. So let's just say that a person wants to be kind of an edgy Christian. I want to be relevant to people who don't know Jesus. I want to fit in. Let's just say that that's what's driving a follower of Christ. I want to fit in. I want to be relevant to everybody who doesn't know the Savior. Let's think about where that could take us if we're more concerned about fitting in with others with our speech rather than saying what's proper among saints. And there perhaps may be something to the fact that we are that way down deep. There must be something to that, or Paul wouldn't have written what he did in verse 4. There must be something within us that perhaps is tempted to be a little crude with crude people because, hey, I want to be sensitive and reach them. There must be something within some of us that wants to talk rough with rough people because, hey, I don't want to be insensitive. I want to reach them. And it sounds kind of reasonable, you know, to act the way everybody else does so you fit in. Sounds reasonable. But actually, it's going to have the opposite effect. Apparently, it will backfire. It will undermine the effect you have on them. Which is why, chapter 5, verse 4 of Ephesians, God says there must be none of that. No filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. I don't think I need to define words like filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting. I think we get that. When the Apostle Paul spoke of becoming all things to all people in order to reach some, he did not become a drunk to reach drunks. He did not become an immoral guy to reach immoral guys. He did not become a foul-mouthed guy to reach foul-mouthed guys, because that's not fitting. It's not who we are. Now, we may think that's who we are. You know, we may be tempted to tell ourselves, well, you know what? I come from rough stock. I swear because that's just the way I am. I grew up in that kind of background. And God says, no, if you're trusting Christ, that's the way you were. That's the old self telling you that's the way you are. The old self is lying. The old self and his ways don't fit who you are. Instead, God says, hey, if you're trusting Jesus, you are my child. And if we really believe Jesus has saved us, we really are his forever, then what kind of stuff should come out of our mouth? Just as a matter of fact. Well, look at the last part of verse 4. It's not the profanities, not the crude jokes, not the foolishness that tries to get us to fit in. Instead, it's the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. You see, if you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, well, what have you been saved from? Where were you headed before Jesus Christ broke in and you received Him? Where were you headed? The Bible says you were headed to an eternal place of separation, torment, called hell. That's what the Bible says. As someone who's been spared that, you not only have heaven to look forward to, but God Himself is at work to train you to follow Him. And at times to discipline you so that you'll know how miserable it really is to not follow Him. And so what does that lifestyle of giving thanks look like? It's a lifestyle, really, not just words. It must have something to do with showing appreciation. It's not just going around going, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's not just that. It's a lifestyle of appreciation. Think about it, parents. Think about this. A parent's dream is that when your kids are fully grown, you'll have a great relationship with them. Is that not true? Every one of us wants to have a great relationship with our kids when they're adults. We do. We want that. Our desire is that our kids will appreciate their upbringing and they'll have a deep commitment to us. That, in a very real sense, that's a form of giving thanks that our kids will give back to us. Not that they necessarily say it, but it shows that they appreciate their upbringing. And that's the kind of giving thanks that characterizes a mature Christian. It's all about having a relationship with God through Christ. And that's what makes us stand out. You see, that relationship with God, that's what makes us resist the urge to go filthy with our tongue, to be greedy in our lifestyle, to be immoral with our bodies. And this is the second major banner I want to hit on. We talked about how mature followers of Christ stand out because they live God's way. Well, also, mature followers of Christ stand out because they live not just God's way, but they live as God's children. It's more to it. It's not just a list of things I can and can't do because I want to do things God's way. No, a mature follower of Christ says, I'm in a relationship with God. This is a relationship with God here. And based on that fact, they know how to live as God's children, or at least they're learning. Now, we parents, we want certain things for our kids, and we don't want certain things for our kids. So we put limits on our kids, not because we're mean control freaks. They may say that, but it's not true. We do that because we want the best for them, and we want to protect them from what's going to destroy them. That's our goal. And you know that's God's agenda for His children too. That's why He says in verse 5, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now if you read that and you go, let me think about that. Does that mean that if you're struggling with moral failure, or maybe greed, what verse 5 calls covetousness, does that mean you're not saved? Well, that's a tough question. That's a very hard question, very heavy question. Believe it or not, sometimes my kids don't act like I want them to, and I'm not going to go into detail. I have to go home today. But I would guess that your kids don't always act the way you want them to act either. Question, does that mean they're not really your kids, that there's been some swap at the nursery? Somebody else got your angels? Is that what that means? No. It means we got our work cut out for us. It means that our job is to point them to Jesus. When or if they trust Him, our job then is to train them to walk with Jesus, which will find them acting more like they should as time goes on. Folks, that's what God is doing with His children. If a person trusts Christ and yet they live in immorality and impurity and greed, are they really trusting Christ? Don't answer that too quickly. If they belong to Jesus, but they live that way, God's disciplining them, and He will drive them to hit bottom, rock bottom if necessary, so that they'll learn to depend on God and run out of that snare of sin. And this is where the church comes into play again, because you don't do this alone. You can't do this alone. Let's go over to Galatians 6. It's just before Ephesians, the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible makes it very clear that, yes, Christians do get stuck. They do fall morally and greed and so on like that. But they aren't to stay there alone and be left kind of like, oh, well. Instead, Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if anyone, even if anyone, is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's the spiritually mature people, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, that's the emotional maturity and the social maturity, looking to yourself so you too will not be tempted. Now, somebody you're working with and trying to bring them back, they push back, get away from me, I don't want to hear this, you're wrong, don't judge me. Chances are possibly quite high that they're not even trusting Christ at all. You see, those who trust the Savior, they may resist because sin has so blinded them, but by God's grace and design through your reaching them, they're going to break down and say, you know, I can't seem to get over this thing. And you bring them along and say, that's all right, I'll walk with you. You may struggle. In fact, you may struggle incredibly. You may fail miserably at times. That's all right. Let's keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't lay down. Don't give up. Keep walking. And you'll struggle your whole life, but keep walking. It's okay. Those who are maturing in their walk with God stand out, because they know how to live for God. Not only do they know how to live for God, but they know why they can live as God's children. They know why they can live as God's children. Why can you and I live as God's children? Well, I assure you, it's not because we're perfect, because we fail often and we fail easily. It doesn't take much to think, I'm doing good, and then wham, you do something ridiculous. You go, what? I can't believe I did that. I can. It's not because we're strong, because, folks, we tend to be weak. And even when we seem to be strong, we can tell down deep, I'm a lot weaker than I want people to see. Why can we live as God's children? Because we have something we can't lose. And we have something to look forward to that will be there for us. Listen to what God says. You may want to just write the reference. Don't bother looking it up right now. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Says this, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's what we now have. We're children of God if you trust in Christ. And it goes on, it's not appeared as yet what we will be. But here's another thing we can know. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Why? Because we will see Him just as He is. And that's the hope. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So let's do this walk together. That's where we're headed. Let's go there. Let's pray. Thank You, Jesus, for inviting us to follow You, for welcoming us, for shedding Your blood so that we can be right with God, for inviting us to trust You and to walk with You, even when we fail, which we do, inviting us, confess, get up, and let's get going. Thank You that You don't dump us, leave us, never. Thank You for putting us with believers who love us. May we be those who love our brothers and sisters enough to come alongside when they struggle. May we love You enough that when we struggle and our brothers and sisters come alongside us, we won't hide our little egos, but vulnerably say, I need help. I need help. Thank You for Your great mercy. We commit our way to You. You're trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.